So the discussion tonight is Vidui, end of life prayers, if Judaism has such a prayer. The first verse that we just read seemed to state that not only does Judaism have an end of life prayer, a confessional last rites, as it might be called, so to speak, in Catholicism, but that the Aruch HaShulchan wrote that it's e efshar lo lamut below Vidui d'zev ikar gadol v'zuzfus l'nefesh. It's impossible to allow someone to die without having recited Vidui. So the question now is, what is this Vidui that the Aruch HaShulchan seems to think that it's impossible to allow someone to die without it, and what's the source for it? Where does this come from? And what's fascinating is that it might even have a biblical source. The Sifri, the Midrash, and I want to leave time for us to have discussion, so I'm going to give some overviews. The Sifri here, the second source here, writes that we know that with a korban, when someone would bring a korban, they would sacrifice an animal for having done a sin, the korban chatas and the korban asham, that they would say vidui, they would confess their sin, then kill the animal and sacrifice the animal. That would be what happened in the temple. So
can you say that again? I got a little one more time that last part before they did the vidui before sacrificing the animal.
They would say vidui. They would confess their sin. They would lean on the animal, confess their sin, and then the animal would be sacrificed. They would kill the animal. And then there was different types of sacrifices. Some would be eaten, some would be burnt up completely.
Why did they need to confess their sin at that point?
Because these were the types of sacrifices that were brought for sin. They were sin offerings. So back in the day, if someone would do something wrong, it would require a certain amount of sacrifices to be brought in the temple. And that would be their way of repenting for their sin. So they would confess. Part of it was actually confessing. I did this wrong. I feel bad about it. I want to make it right. Obviously, if you stole something from someone, you have to give it back. It's not like I can just steal things and then I'll go bring a sacrifice. But part of the admission of guilt was, for certain types of sins, different sacrifices, was bringing a sacrifice to an animal. That's what they used to do. So the rabbi said, it's not only that when you would bring a sacrifice and kill an animal that you would sacrifice, but it says, "V'tamalomer asher nefesh shehi v'zvadu Rabbi Nosson Omer ze b'na'av l'chol ha'meisim she'ta'unin vidui." This teaches us that anytime someone dies, it requires vidui. So it's a binyanav, which means it's being learnt out from a verse in the Torah that we have to confess sins before death. So this is the principle called vidui. Many people, like I said at the beginning, many people think that Judaism has no rituals at the end of life. There's no last rites. Some people assume there are, but don't know what they are. And many people have heard of this vidui before. And this is what we're going to talk about now. Yes?
For those of us, which I'm included, who don't really understand what the Christian last rites means,
yeah,
other than it's something before death, can you just...
Well, so the Christian last rites... they used to call it now they call it the anointing of the sick, things like that. They used to call it much more, you know, scarier words that implied death. But so they have, they're blessings where the priest, I mean, I'm not an expert in Christianity.
But it's not a confessional.
It's not a confessional. It's a blessing that the priest provides for the patient, kind of anointing them before they die so that they die like in purity. This is a little bit different. Well, kind of, yeah. Absolving them from sin, you know, expressing faith. Right. There are similarities. I mean, lots of things that Christians, especially Catholics, do come straight from what the priests did in the temple with anointing, with oil, all these kind of stuff. They didn't get it from nowhere. I mean, we've seen this. We had such things. A lot of things we don't practice today are still practiced. Catholics and Muslims, in particular, do a lot of things today that we used to do and no longer do. It's interesting. So our vidui, when people ask for vidui, the word vidui means confession, right? Confession for sins. So there is this idea that a person should confess their sins before they die. So the first question is, what are we trying to get at here? What's the goal of that we're trying to help someone do before they die? So there's three possibilities. They're in these Talmudic passages here. I'll just tell you them outside. We don't need to read everything inside. I think it's late at night, it's difficult to just constantly read. But I'll just tell you what they are. So the first one here, the Gemara in Bava Metzia, is about Rabbi Bar Nachmani. Rabbi Bar Nachmani was one of the great rabbis who, during the time of the Roman persecution, when they were forbidden from teaching Torah, the Romans wanted to wipe out Judaism. They weren't like Nazis, where they would try to kill every Jew. They had a different type of genocidal plan, which was just let the Jews assimilate. But the rabbis won't let them assimilate, those, you know, pesky rabbis. So let's forbid Torah teaching. And if anyone violates that, we'll kill the rabbis. And that way we'll, you know, smother Judaism. Then the rabbis made a decision. We are not going to stop teaching Torah. They continued to teach Torah. And they got killed. Many of them got killed for it. And they succeeded in keeping Judaism alive, thank God. And their deaths were not only not in vain, but we still learn from their deaths. Many Jewish medical ethics principles, not all that we're going to do tonight, are based on how the rabbis died. We learned lessons from how they died. It's very profound. Like, they really, unfortunately, were killed, but at least we've been keeping their memory alive in a very profound way and learning from them for thousands of years, and they succeeded in keeping Judaism alive. When Rabbi Bar Nachmani was forbidden from teaching Torah, he had a trick to fool the angel of death, which was that he knew if you were teaching Torah, as long as you're teaching Torah, you can't die. So he was teaching and talking Torah, and the angel of death couldn't penetrate. And then the angel of death had a trick. Blew a wind. A wind blew through some reeds, made a very loud sound, and he thought that a band of marauders, and they were coming to get him. And it was thousands of people and on horses, and he was just, and so he looks up and gets confused for a second, and he dies. He gets killed. He dies because he stops teaching Torah. When he died, he was teaching about a topic in the Torah about purity and impurity. And the last words he said was Tahor. And then he looks up and he gets killed. So his last word in his life was Tahor, purity. So the Talmud says, the last line there, it just says, Yatza bas kol v'amra, voice came out from heaven. And it said, Ashrecha rabba bar nachmani, shegufcha tahor, praiseworthy are you that your body was pure, you kept your body pure your whole life, v'yatza sa nishmascha betahor, and your soul left with the word tahor. It's interesting, the last Rashi in the Talmud, if you look at the last Rashi, he died in the middle of one of the tractates before he finished it, and it says, there's a little note, and the editor wrote, here Rashi died, and his son took over, wrote the rest. And if you look there, the last word Rashi writes in his commentary is the word tahor. It's fascinating. There's some kind of merit with the last word someone says. And it's so fascinating because this, you know, this piece of Talmud has always been very interesting to me, that there's this like power of the last word that comes out of our mouth. And I remember once at Cedars, someone called me to visit her mother before she died. And when I got to the room, she's met me outside the room and she says, it's so weird, she's kind of losing it, and she's just yelling words. So I went in the room and she was yelling, Tahor! Tahor! Is the weirdest thing. Tahor! And she died that night.
Lucky.
So strange, no? Very interesting, like spooky almost. And there is some profundity about that last word we say. So part of the whole idea of vidui is not that it's just confessional sins. It's about, you know, praying, talking about godliness, holiness as we die. The last thing we say being something holy. If you think about it, in Judaism, frequently we see death as a birth, right? As a side point, there's so many parallels between babies and very, very elderly people. And oftentimes we see dying as a birth to the next world. And it's actually a happy thing. We don't see it that way, and I'm not like trying to say we should be happy when people die, but there is like almost a sense of a person being born into the next world, and that there's something you know, to be said for that, and that it's like the transition from this world to the next is being like smooth or like greased as we, you know, do it with purity, in a pure manner. That's one concept. There's another one, Rabbi Akiva, same story.
Is the point of this one from Talmud Bavli about Rabbi Nachman, is it to give like a historical context of when, like...
It's telling us a historical thing, but obviously more than history, something we should learn from it. So it's saying, wow, look how special that was, that his last words were words of purity. So obviously there's something we can learn from it, too.
Okay.
Right? And that's why, for example... well, you know, we'll get to this at the end. I'm going to come back to this. The next story was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is much more famous because he was Rabbi Akiva, and his death is recorded and discussed very frequently. Same exact thing. He was killed, and the Romans, when they killed him, they flayed his flesh, you know, with iron. It was horrific. And he starts saying Shema. He says, okay, everyone, it's time for Kriya Shema. Say Shema. His students say, Rabbi Akiva. I mean, we know you're a holy person, but you don't have to be so religious right now. You're being killed. You don't have to say Shema. He says, no. My whole life I was worried about when it says, V'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha. And what does it mean, V'chol nafshecha? Even if they're taking your life, you say Shema. And I always thought, when will I ever be able to fulfill that mitzvah? And now I have the chance to fulfill the mitzvah. When they're taking my life, I will still praise God, so I'm going to do it. And again, he said, Shema Yisrael, Shema Kin, Hashem Echad. He said Echad for a very long time. The way that the Dalet used to be pronounced in Hebrew was much more like the Yemenites say today, not like, right? They said Echad, like more like a th type of sound. Echad. And so he was saying for a long time. It's so that as he died, he was still had the word Shema coming out of his mouth. And the Talmud says the exact same thing. The last verse there. At that moment, a voice came from heaven and said, Ashrech Rabbi Akiva, Shiyatza Nishmascha Be'Echad. The first one, he was praised with it. He died with Tahor, Rabbi Akiva with Echad, meaning proclaiming God's justice, accepting his fate, so to speak, and praising God, even at that horrible moment, and he was praised for that. So there's something to be said for one, for a person recognizing God at the end of their life and expressing their dedication and devotion. And then there's another source which describes capital punishment in Judaism, how it used to take place. It's a Mishnah. So this is, you know, the furthest, the most ancient rabbinic sources, that when a person was being taken to be killed, executed for having committed a capital offense. So this is a person who's done something pretty bad, especially because Judaism severely restricts capital punishment. It's very rare that it could take place. So you have a person who's being convicted of capital punishment, and they would say to him, when he got close to the place where he was getting stoned, it says, okay, time to repent. Time to say vidui, because the way of all the people, the words there, shekein der kol amumsim mizvadi. Shekol mizvadi yesh ochev golem haba. You should say vidui now, because anyone who confesses their sins will go to heaven. So, and the way they say it is like, it's obvious. Everyone does that. So we see that there's three things we're trying to achieve. One is that we're trying to have our last moments be pure. It's a pure time, kind of greasing the transition. We're trying to express our faith in God. It's not like, oh, I once was righteous, I once was a believer, but now things aren't going so good and I'm abandoning God. We say, no, even at this time, God, I still, I might be angry, I might not be happy, but I still express my faith in God. And also, there's a sense of actually confessing sins and saying, you know, we should always be clean, so to speak, from mistakes we've made in the past. That's why some people say vidui many times. I remember hearing once Rabbi Hirsch Schachter when he was here. Actually, it was in this room before it was this room, but it was much smaller then. But I still remember where we were sitting, and I asked him this question about like how, you know, should I be careful to not say vidui too early, too late? He said, no. Whenever you have your concern that someone might die, say vidui. He said, I said vidui with my father 15 times because he said he was going in for surgery or something, so he said vidui. We'll talk about why some people don't say vidui. So don't worry if you're thinking, oh no, I didn't say, you know, some people don't say vidui. We'll talk about that in a minute.
It seems but a little wacky.
Why?
Like, I mean, it's, what is this, like a get out of jail free?
Uh-huh, I hear you.
I mean, it,
well,
and I also, like, I mean, I think I'm struggling with the commentary when they're like, and from their hearing from the heaven above, like, obviously they weren't hearing from the heaven and above, like.
Well, maybe they did. Maybe they did. We believe that the rabbis at that time period had a strong connection. Or even if it didn't come out then, the rabbis who were writing this had some kind of connection. And they were saying, even if a voice didn't literally pound from the heavens, the message was clear to the rabbis that this was accepted by God for this reason. But you're right. The idea definitely is not here. And I think this is a good point. And this might be a distinction between Judaism and some other religions. The idea is not here necessarily that a person could go about their life doing whatever they want, hurting people, killing people, whatever it might be, and as long as you say this vidui prayer before you die, all is clear, go to heaven, get out of jail free. There are examples. The Talmud has a few examples of people who were really, really bad, and at the very end they repented, and it says in those few places, what, even Rabbi, right, there are some examples where it says, you know what, and some people, b'sha'achas, in one moment they can repent for everything they've done and turn it all around. Right, yeah. But the idea here is not necessarily that you're just erasing everything, get out of jail free, but it's like, what's the proper way to die? And is there a way that is more holy? And it could be that if a person, you know, repenting of their sins and asking forgiveness and proclaiming faith in God, that just makes it holier, those moments. But you're right. It's not just get out of jail free, poof, easy. What's interesting about this, what I found very fascinating, this source on page 2, we're not going to read all these sources here, but this one I just found very profound, is something about those moments, those dying moments. First of all, we have a concept in Judaism. One of the reasons for honoring parents, one of the ideas behind this, that some of the rabbis write, is that there is this idea that as a person ages and they die, this is in particular, sometimes we have this in medical ethics, when a person is becoming very, very elderly, and how we treat them and try to treat them with dignity, there is a concept that as a person leaves their physical body, so to speak, they get closer, they get more spiritually connected, even if they don't seem like it. And they're closer to God, in a way. And that we have to show respect for elders because of the fact that they are closer to God in certain ways by having, you know, even as they weaken in their body, they're closer. So it gets even deeper, though. There is a concept. The Talmud says, the Mishnah says, Pirkei Avos, it says, Shuv yom echad lifnei nisasfa. You should repent one day before you die. So the rabbis, the students, like, say, oh, this is a joke. Okay, repent one day before you die. How do we know before we're going to die? Especially back then, you don't usually get, you know, get like a diagnosis from your doctor. How are we going to know? She said, oh, good question. Therefore, repent every day. Every day, make sure you're at your best. And because you never know when it could happen, and then you'll be in the best place possible. So the traditional understanding of that is, like I just said, repent every day because, you know, you never know when your time might come. But what? Yeah, live every day as if it's your last. Exactly, it's in the Talmud. But I came across this commentary that I found very profound, which basically says that on top of the page, on page 2, he writes, you know, maybe we'll just read it even. Bevadai ikar tshuvahu yom echad kodem isaso. It's actually, no, the best time to repent is that day before one dies. Not just every day. Sheyamos mitocha tshuva. Shekeshemes mitocha tshuva. Sheshav el Hashem be'es moto. That if a person, the day before a person dies, or the day of their death, there's a special connection to God. And there's a handing over of our soul to God. And if we do that in a sense of like trying to come close to God, it makes the transition smoother, so to speak. It brings us to God in a smoother way. And there's a connection. I remember once, I'll tell you a story. I once, on Sundays, I'm on call at the hospital. I don't go in unless I get called in for emergency. Maybe it's like once a month on a Sunday that I go into the hospital. One Sunday, I get a call from someone. I had no idea who it was. He says to me, we have a family member who's very, very sick, very prominent family member. Our whole family is very much in love with this person, and we're devastated by his illness. And so we went to a mekubal, a Kabbalist in Israel, and said, we're begging, is there anything we can do to cure any kind of segula or some kind of thing we can do to cure our loved one, in addition to going to doctors, obviously. And this mekubal, this rabbi in Israel, told them, if he gets a blessing from someone who's dying, that who dies that day or on their deathbed, that will be the special merit for him. So this person called me and said, I don't have access to people who are on their deathbed, but you do. Could you ask someone to pray for him? Wow. So I was like, well, it's a little bit awkward. It'd be a little awkward, you know, I'm going to ask someone, but give me the name, and if it comes up and I can slip it in, I'll try, but I cannot guarantee you. That's going to be weird. So I remember that day, then I get called in. It was a Sunday. I was like, oh, wow, I got called in. Someone's dying. So it was already on my mind. I probably would have forgotten by the next day, but it was on my mind. So I went in, and it was a woman who had just been moved to hospice, who was a Holocaust survivor, who was still alert. She was alert, weak, a little sad, but totally able, communicative. So I'm talking to her, and I said to her, you know, I'm here. You called? She said, yeah, I want a blessing from the rabbi. So I said, oh, tell me about yourself. She says, I'm a Holocaust survivor, all things she's been through. I said, wow, you might want a blessing from me, but I'd rather have a blessing from you. She says, sure. And I said, no, this is perfect. I can say it now. I said, also, could you say a blessing for this fellow who's sick? I'll tell you the name, Hebrew name. She said, sure, I'll say a blessing. So she says a blessing for him, she said a blessing for me, I said a blessing for her, and it worked, and the patient did get better. Now, okay, I'm not saying there's some kind of miracle, I don't know, but this particular patient who was needed that, but what's interesting to me is not the story, but it was just the fact that this Kabbalist had this idea. I was like, where did that idea come from? Get a blessing from a dying person? And then when I read this, I was like, oh, that's what it is. A person who's dying is the closest to God. Like, literally, someone's on their deathbed, they're already like in God's embrace. so to speak. God's already bringing them back. That's the closest person to God. So part of the Vidui idea is recite Vidui, say these prayers as a way of like aiding that connection with God, helping that transition. I don't know, I found it to be very profound and interesting.
So is it the idea that in that example that you gave, that the woman, the Holocaust survivor, she had a stronger connection where her prayers would have more power at that moment than someone else?
Maybe that's what this rabbi believes. She did, in fact, die just that next day within 24 hours. It was literally her, she was dying. And yeah, so there's something like, we're all connected to God, right? But there are, you know, barriers. There are things that block us from God. To the extent that we avoid that relationship, it's God's there trying, but it's a little bit, you know, hazy, fuzzy, so to speak. Imagine like a radio not being tuned to the right dial. But the belief is that as a person's dying, the connection gets stronger. The connection weakens with the earth, gets stronger with the heavens. Just a couple other things I want to bring up. So this is Vidui. So Vidui, what the whole idea of these last rites, last prayers in Judaism, is simply to have a sense of connection to God as one dies and to repent their sins. So what I say when I talk to people about it is that on the one hand, it's reciting the Shema, saying the Shema like Rabbi Akiva did, expressing faith in God. It's having that sense of purity in the room through saying the Shema. And I tell people, you know, it's also about asking for forgiveness from loved ones. You don't have to go through the details right now, but just saying to people, I hope you forgive me if I ever hurt you. I forgive you. That's actually what the words in the prayer book. It's, Hare ani mocha l'chol adam u'mevakesh shikulam yimchalu li. I ask that everyone forgive me. I forgive them. There's a sense of trying to mend bonds. Sometimes it's very profound. Sometimes literally people heal, even when they can't be cured. They literally heal into death as they mend some relationships. But that's the idea of Vidui, is confessing sins, trying to be whole with God. So on the one hand, it can be through. In the prayer books, we have a very specific prayer that's a text. In some, in the Hasidic, like in the Chabad, I've noticed, in Sephardic, sometimes there's actually the whole Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, the whole, you know, actual Vidui, like from Yom Kippur. The Ashkenazi, we don't have the whole Ashamnu, Bagadnu, but we still say like, I ask for forgiveness for any sins I've committed, transgressions. So it could be that, or it could be more general, where a person just says, you know, let's talk about godliness and your faith in God and what it means to you. Yeah.
That's all fine and dandy when you've got somebody who's awake and alert.
Yes.
But what do you do when...
This is one of the main questions. Most of the time, people die today, not like the woman I told you about. They die hooked up to machines or on ventilators, all kinds of things, usually not alert. And usually they didn't expect to not be alert because they were hoping for some interventions to heal them. And once we see that it's not going to happen, then they're laying in the bed in a vegetative sort of state and they don't have capacity, they're not communicative. What then? Yes. So this is one of the main questions. There's just like 2-3 questions that I want to go through with you. And that's one of the main ones. So if you turn to page, there's a lot of other sources here if you're like interested in researching this. But we'll go to that one right now, that question. Let's just look at some of the contemporary questions because it's already late. That's one of the main ones. So, yeah, we'll do it a little out of order. This is already going to page 7, the last page. What about if a person can't save themselves? And I'll tell you, for me, as a chaplain in the hospital who sees this every day, so I say Vidui with people probably, I would say, maybe 3 times a week, let's say. So, but how often do I say it with people who are awake and alert? Maybe once a month. That actually is where we can actually like go through the process and really dig in and talk about it and experience it. Maybe once a month out of all the dozens of times that I do with people. So is there any value in saying this prayer with someone who's not alert, who's totally unconscious? Especially because part of the idea here is confession. Can you confess without being awake? Can I confess for you? Does it matter if I... Could you go to someone who's sound asleep and say to them, yes, here, can I go to someone sound asleep? Let's say I get in a fight with my wife. It never happened. But let's say I did. And I go to her in her sleep. She's sound asleep and say, okay, you forgive me. Okay, done. I'll go to bed now. The fight's over. She forgave me because I told her to forgive me while she was sleeping. That's totally meaningless, no? So what about this? So, good question. So if we go to page 7 here, so the Aruch HaShulchan, which we read before, about how important it is that everyone has to say vidui, he writes, Ha'ikar tzarich lirot shiyomar ha-vidui ba'od odo bedato. Person must say vidui when they are still alert, when they still have capacity. The kishenu bedaito eino klum. If they're not alert, what point? What's the point? There's only one point if they're not alert. This is what Rabbi Asher Weisselman asked him about it. He said, don't say vidui to someone if they're not awake, if they're not alert, it's pointless. But we have one aspect of it, which is that they should die in a state of holiness. So he said, say the Shema, and hopefully that's the last thing they hear. Say the Shema when they die, right before they die, and they'll die, betoch, so to speak, in that tahor, right, in the purity with God. Maybe they hear a little bit, and it just makes the room kind of like into a holy space, and it at least aids the transition. But it's not vidui, it's not confession, because they can't hear. And so many, many post-game argue that, no, you can't say vidui with someone if they're not alert. However, the mainstream approach, because I've asked a lot of rabbis about this, I've kind of surveyed rabbis, and most rabbis, including some very authoritative, you know, big rabbis who are experts in this field, do say vidui with people who are not alert. A few reasons why. One, the Ramban here, the second source there, he says, in yachol yisvadus mefiv yisvad. If you do it by mouth, do it by mouth. Vim lav yisvad belibo. There is something about repenting in your heart, meaning in your thoughts. Now, we do know, now that they have fMRIs, right, and you can trace people's thoughts or their thought patterns when they're in a coma, first of all, there's people who are in locked-in syndrome. There's been evidence that people who are sometimes in a coma are experiencing what's happening around them, and they recognize what's happening. Or there's minimally conscious states where they're not able to interact, but they can kind of intake in some of it. So we might say, okay, you know what, let's just hope. If not, but let's hope that they're at least kind of hearing it, and we know that the hearing is the last thing to go, and maybe they'll kind of get into their head and it will have an impact, and you never know. I've experienced many times, I used to think it was spooky at first, and now I see it as somewhat common, that I say vidui with people who are not alert, and something happens. Either they move, or they adjust, or we see major changes in their monitors. Not always, but it's happened enough times that I feel like, well, it feels like something's happening. Maybe I'm just being, you know, superstitious about it, but enough times families have said, oh, he hasn't moved in 2 days, and that was the first time you started singing it, and he turned towards you. Who knows? But maybe. So some say, you know what, maybe they hear you. And there is a concept in Judaism, not everyone accepts this, that it is possible for someone to repent for someone else. There is such an idea. Where do we get that from? Moshe Rabbeinu. See the source here. Moshe said in Bamidbar, Salach na l'avon ha'am hazeh ki godo chastecha, you remember this from Elul, forgive these people. You know, Hashem forgave the people because Moses asked him to forgive. So there could be a sense of, as the rabbi or the family member, the loved one, you're saying, I'm saying it on their behalf, but...
What was Moshe saying this, and what was the...
Moses was asking God, people were sitting constantly in the desert, and Moses was asking God to forgive them for the golden calf, you know, forgive the people, and then God finally said, I forgive them. What we do in the hospital is that, so some of the words say like, chatati avisi pashati, I have sinned, right? And we say things like, you know, may God forgive me, may my death, tehemi sasi kapara, l'chol avonosai, may my death be like a kind of a forgiveness for my sins. So what we do, what I've learned from consulting with many rabbis is that when I say it for patients, I say me. I say, may God forgive me, right? Because of my sin. May my death be a kapara for my sins. Because I'm hoping that they're hearing me. It's shomea ka'one. We have a precept in Judaism that shomea ka'one, hearing, is like responding. And maybe through hearing it, they're saying it. But what we have to be careful is not to say, may my death be repentance for your sins. Because that's really a different religion if we said it that way. So, so we have to say, you know, but so that's what we do. But there's fascinating, interesting, yes.
How will this apply to people who die in accidents?
They can't do it. They don't do it. Part of the idea is, it's not like somebody's punished for not doing it. It's not like it's bad to do it. And in fact, the last thing we're going to talk about is why some rabbis say you shouldn't do it at all. So we're going to get there. That's what we're going to conclude with. But it's the idea is just, if we can do it, we do it because it's a nice thing. What am I get to next?
By saying vidui, you know, consider some people who believe you shouldn't be doing.
That's not the reason, but people might feel that superstitiously, not want to do it. But we say, err on the side of doing it. That's why the Mishnah Pirkei Avos said, repent every day, because you never know what day is your last. You never know.
So you do it even though the Aruch Shulchan advises not to.
Yes, I go against the Aruch Shulchan because it's a... Because, first of all, it's like, okay, so if it's nothing, it's nothing. But maybe it's something. And I asked a lot of rabbis, and we decided that this is the majority approaches that we do say it. We err on the side of saying it for people who are not conscious. I'm going to share with you a fascinating story, because this I just came across. And I was joking about my wife, the story of my, what I was saying before, that was kind of a joke. But listen to this. The Ben Yoyad, the Ben Ishchai from Iraq, he says the following, the bottom of the page there, he says, Iva adam osik b'torah b'layla b'veitor. I just came across the source. If a person is learning Torah in their house at night, shesham nimses ishto, and in their house, and this particular is talking about a man, his wife is there, afa pisha'ini lomedes, let's say it's a case where the man is studying Torah and the woman is not studying Torah. Who gets the merit for studying Torah? She's awake. She's there. She's not studying. V'gam eina mavina. Let's say she doesn't understand it. He's there reading the Torah. She doesn't understand it. He shomas, but she hears it. V'afilu kasher hi yeshena. Even when she's sleeping, nishmata shomat divrei Torah v'koletet otam. Her soul hears it and koletet almost means like records it, right? Absorbs it. So there's this idea that of our soul hearing things. When I read that, I was like, wow, this applies to viduing. There's such a concept of our soul hearing things and absorbing them. So there is this idea of having purity, holiness, just in the around the soul. You know what I do even? People sometimes call me, you know, I try my best to get there quickly, but sometimes I get there 10 minutes after someone died. Could you recite vidui 10 minutes after they died? Seems to be ridiculous, no? So there's a concept in Judaism that the Rambam writes that when a person dies, for 30 minutes, you don't touch them. Why? Because we don't touch, as I mentioned at the beginning, you don't touch a dying person because you might hasten their death. And the question is, we're never 100% sure when they're dead. Because anyways, definition of death is a very loose thing because even when a person's buried in the ground, there's still some cellular reproduction. There's still something happening in their body. There might be nails growing and dropping. Very, very little. But there might be something alive in their body still. So when is that point exactly when they're going from totally alive to totally dead? It's a process, right? The dying process. The Rambam calls it Talich HaMavis, the dying process. So even though we picked a point in that process, we said, okay, heart stopped beating, they're dead. But still, for a little while, their body's kind of alive. So the Rambam says, don't touch it for half an hour because they're still kind of alive. So I say to people, you know what? It's really important to you to say vidui now, if you really want to. It's only been less than a half an hour. So why not? Why not say the Shema and just simply say, I forgive you. If I ever heard you, I ask for forgiveness. It's not even a bracha levatala. We're just simply, you know, saying Tehillim to this person and just trying to have... And maybe there's this idea that to me was new, but... Nishmasa shomas, that the soul hears. I think it's very profound. So to answer your question, do we recite vidu if someone is unalert? My answer is yes. And I asked really a lot of very experienced rabbis. The majority answer is yes, even though it's not exactly the same. Last question we can discuss, and then I'm open to any questions or comments you have. But last point is, why is it that some people don't say it today? This was new to me. This is what was new to me. An article just came out about this in Israel, and it was very interesting. He was arguing why it's not customary for many people to write beside vidui. The argument goes as follows. So now we're going to go back to page 5. Here is how the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, actually codifies the concept of vidui. This will lead us up to it. It codifies it in the Shulchan Aruch, page 5, third source. It says, Natalamus, if someone is approaching death, Omim lo, you say to them, Hisvade, you should repent. Omim lo, Harbe Hisvade lo Mesu. Many people have said vidui and they didn't die. Don't worry, you might not die. Harbe Shlo Hisvadu, and many people did not die, Umesu, and then they did, did not say vidui, and then they did die. So just because you're saying vidui doesn't mean you're going to necessarily die. And hopefully in the merit of reciting this confessional, this vidui, you'll live. And whenever you repent, you go to heaven. As we saw before, if you can't do it by mouth, do it in your heart. And the Rama adds, and if you don't know how to say vidui, what to do, say amur, just simply say these words. Misasi tehe kapar al kol vonosai. May my death be an atonement for my sins. And then, he just concludes by saying, "V'chol elu hadavarim ein omrim lo b'fnei am ha'aretz." Shema, different types of people we don't say it in front of. Why? Shema yivchu yishbaru libo. There is a concern though, don't say it to someone if they're not prepared for this. The idea here is if someone isn't prepared, they've never heard of it before, or it's scary to them, to that person, don't say it, because if they start crying, they'll have a broken heart, and that could hasten their death. So interestingly, what happened is, turn to page 6, one of the things, I always think about this, you know, the Holocaust, we lost so much, right? We lost 6 million. But it didn't just lose 6 million people. We lost a whole Jewish community that of 1,000 years that had its own customs and traditions that were totally wiped out. So there are things that used to happen there that we should be doing today, but we are just lost. One example is what they used to do in Germany, in the ancient Germany communities. Let's just read this, because this is the last source we're going to read. Page 6 there, in the middle source, this is the Chochmas Adam. He says, because how do we avoid the problem of not wanting to break someone's heart before they die? But we want to stay vidui. So what do? Here's the solution. Haminag Bekilos Kedoshas Befrat Bekilos Kedoshas Berlin. The Minag in Berlin. This has already been written. This Chochmas Adam is already 200 years ago, 150 years ago. And he's saying it's ancient. So this is going back, you know, close to 1,000 years. What they would do was, if someone's sick for 3 days, on day 3 of their illness, Gabai Bikur Cholim or Shar Anashim, the Bikur Cholim representative or other individuals would have a job. They go to the hospitals or wherever, and they go to every person. Don't you know? Don't worry. We don't think you're going to die. No one told us anything bad about you. We're not trying to scare you, but there is a custom and a rule, the tikkun. Everyone does this. Don't worry. Everyone does this. What you do need to do is tasei tzava, write a will, like an advance directive. What do you want? Masha tirtze, masha ta'ata chayav. What, or do you have any outstanding debts? Right? Or achim chayvim lecha, or do other people owe you something? Vod omim lo, hisvade. So you also say hisvade, say vidui. Because God will forgive you. Since it was the custom that everyone would say vidui, you have no reason to fear, because this is what we do here. Everyone says vidui, and therefore nothing to be afraid of. That was the custom in Germany and many other communities, that everyone would say vidui if they were sick for a few days. Yeah? That solves the problem. But he goes on. The next line, one line, he underlined it. He writes, however, ach, b'makom she'ein ha-minhag zeh, ein omrim kein l'chole, shemi yidag al misaso. You should not recite vidui if that's not the custom. Some rabbis say, if someone is not aware of the concept of vidui today, don't push it on them. And some argue, I don't really agree with this, because I think vidui is an opportunity for a very special, holy moment, very profound moments. But if it's scary to someone, or someone's not aware of this concept, you shouldn't start pushing it on them, because it will scare them. And it's not worth it to scare them, because it could actually hasten death, or make their death very emotionally more painful. It could be what we call a bad death. So that's why some have argued not to say it. I'm not saying I agree with that, but it's interesting that's a reality, that the minhag creates the reality. Meaning, if people are not accustomed to it, don't do it. If people are accustomed to it, it's good to do it. That's probably why Rav Hershel Schechter, for example, a big Rosh Hashiva, a big Talmud Chacham, did it with his father 15 times, because his father is someone who has studied these sources and said, no, this is something I want to do, so let's make sure we do it. But for someone who doesn't see this as something that they're accustomed to, or it doesn't seem right to them, and they're not familiar with it, to push it on them could actually be a bad thing. Interesting, no? Any other comments or questions before I make my last point?
In Israel, they don't do it? Is that a government directive?
No. In Israel, they do it. In fact, I remember we once had a patient from Israel who died in our ICU, and she called me so angry. We solved the problem right away. But she was like, Rabbi, the nurses don't have the vidui here. Where's the vidui? I was like, what do you mean? She's like, my mother's about to die, and I can't find the vidui. I was like, what do you mean, the vidui? If you want me to bring you it, I'll bring it to you, or I'll come say it for you. She was like, okay, yes, come. So I came up there, we said vidui, and she was like, I don't understand. In Israel, in the hospitals, all the nursing stations have vidui cards printed out. And you can just grab it, and they're all ready. And the nurses do it with the patients. Wow. That's what she told me. So I wouldn't say in Israel they don't do it. Some don't. This particular article that I read, where this rabbi was arguing, it's better not to do it today because people don't know of it. He did live in Israel. He does live in Israel. But I certainly know that they do say it in Israel. Just, I guess it's different communities. You know, some communities are accustomed to it, so they do it. And some, they're not accustomed to it, so it's scary to them, so they don't do it. Because we shouldn't be scaring people. It's not so important that we say, you know what, I know it's going to be scary to you, but we got to do this. Unless you can, the ideal is to say it in a way, introduce it in a way that's not scary. That's what the Shulchan Aruch is trying to do. Don't worry, this doesn't mean you're going to die. This is a meant to be a holy prayer that we say at this time. Very frequently at Cedars, I know, when people say to me, is there last rites? I say, actually, we do have something. If you like, we can say it. It's a very special prayer. It's a merit to say it. It's a way where we try to become whole with ourselves, with our family, with our community, with God. And we hope that it's a merit for the person. And it's a very traditional prayer. And if you like, we can say that prayer. And we still hope that person will recover and have a, you know, speedy recovery. And we say the prayer and as part of that hope and recognition of the fragility of the moment. And something to be afraid of, though everyone says this prayer. Somebody might say something along those lines. But if people say to me, oh no, I'm so afraid, is he dying, and I don't know what to do, and maybe we should say this prayer, but I don't want to say a prayer. Do we have to say the prayer? And like, no, if this is scary to you, we don't need to say the prayer. We need to say the Shema, maybe, or no prayer if it's too scary. But
where can we find the Vidui? This one. This is a special one.
So the Vidui is in the prayer book, a shortened version of it. You can search it online. There's actually a few versions online that you find. What I have is that the rabbi's Madrich, it's like the special secret rabbi guide, has the full Vidui printed in there. So it's much more in depth. For some reason, the Vidui that you have, like in this art school, Sidur, is like a one paragraph version. The Vidui that I have that we say is like 7-8 pages. The Madrich has the full thing. But we don't always say the whole thing, because even the whole thing has certain parts that are more important, and some parts where we just like say certain Tehillim and Aleinu and Adon Olam that are considered to be auspicious prayers we said at that time, but they're not actually the Vidui. If anyone wants, you should be, I'm more than happy to email you the Vidui. I have a copy of it that I email people. Any other comments or questions? The idea of the Vidui is that a person really is trying to not as the source of your interest. And on page 4, this whole Tzitzit Ezra, this whole source there about how the idea is not to be hocus pocus, like, oh, say the prayer and then poof, everything's okay. It's to actually try to express faith in God and actually express regret for mistakes and actually express love for others and forgiveness to others. It's like to actually have these feelings and emotions. That's the idea, is to make it a special, meaningful moment before someone dies.